Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning, and welcome to everybody here this morning. As I look around, there is some new faces, which is lovely to see you. I want you to feel very welcomed in our church fellowship, our Sunday morning service. Some of you might have come through friends inviting you, or maybe you've been on a study during the week online, and from that you've been invited here, or perhaps one of the other ministries that happen, like the CDMM or 5 and 2 or other things. And so maybe you've been invited. We want you to feel like you are part of very, I guess, a family that cares, the people who care for you this morning as well. And what I share with you this morning may spark questions, might ask curiosity in some ways. You might ask questions about something I've said, or in your head, you'd like to get some clarification around that. I'm very happy to speak to you, have a chat with you afterwards, or I'm sure there are other people, perhaps that you know, that have invited you that would be also very happy to try and clarify some things with you too. It's very simple what we do. We worship God. These songs are songs of prayer. They're just prayer songs, really. They're just praying to God, but in a song version, if you like. It's nothing more than that, really. It's not anything meant to be fancy or elaborate, or it's not meant to be, you know, top charts, number one, you know, song. It's just songs of worship, songs of praise, songs of prayer that we pray to God, and we choose that, as the Bible says, to sing to Him. So another means that we sing to God, we worship Him, we acknowledge Him and who He is as His people. And so that's our reason for singing this morning, and now we get a chance to open up the Bible and read a little bit from His Word, God's Word, and understand it for our lives today. Let me pray for us this morning as we open up God's Word. Our Father in Heaven, thank You, Lord, for the many people that are here to listen to Your Word. We thank You for those who have come for the first time or have been coming recently. We pray that You comfort them and open up their hearts and help them to see You for who You are more than us, and how good You are, how merciful You are, how loving and caring You are, Lord God. And I just pray that You may speak to all of our hearts this morning by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that it's not just mere words of humans, but rather the words from God. And we pray that You do the work that needs to be done this morning. We are vessels in Your hands. We are servants for You. We want to honour You, Father in Heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For those of you that have been coming, we have been looking through this little portion of Scripture that Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 1, and I haven't finished yet. I do want to continue to share some thoughts with you regarding Paul sharing his little bit of his own story, his own testimony, and then how he speaks about how God was glorified in him. And what I've been wanting to really focus on is this idea of what the glory of God is. What it is when we say, "Oh, what is it when we say, when we pray?" We pray things like, "God be glorified," or when we ask God, we want God to be glorified. What does it mean what are we saying by that? What are we actually saying when we say God is to be glorified? It sounds good. Yeah, it sounds good when we say it, and it is good indeed. But what do we mean by that as Christians? What do we mean by my God is glorified? And how many times can we confidently say that our lives glorify God? You know, they glorify God. That should be the very thing that drives us. This should be the motivation that keeps us going as Christians, that we want to glorify our God and our Maker, our Saviour, who called us into His marvellous light. So if you do want to open up Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to go back and refer to this. I'm not going to read it again. But I'm going to go back and refer to this passage that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, and just make reference to what he's trying to say, and of course, what it is that God is glorified. It's something that I guess what we're talking about is something incredibly special, incredibly mind blowing. It's like if I was to say to you, "I've come with me, I want to show you something amazing." It might be some beautiful sight that I saw, or, you know, a beautiful sunset of some ways. And sometimes you see things that really just kind of overwhelm you because it's so beautiful, and you want to share that with somebody else because you've seen something quite remarkable, and you might invite someone to see that, or you might have seen something that was sent to you and you want to forward it on because you think this is amazing. So you're blown away by this very thing that you saw or read about, and you want to share that. I guess when we talk about the glory of God, this is what that, but a whole lot more. You know, it's that, but so much more. When we talk about the glory of God, it's something that is deliberately there to be shown. It's designed to be shown. It's meant to be shown. It's meant to be shared. It's meant to be revealed. It's never meant to be closed. It's never meant to be hidden. It's never meant to be misunderstood or misinterpreted. It's meant to be given out to the whole world and given out the way it's meant to be given out. And so when we as Christians understand the glory of God, we are then we become then the very vessels that God has in this world to give the light of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we are here for that very purpose. We have a very short amount of time that we live today. In all of humanity, in all of history, God has granted us this time that we have to be the bearers of his glory for his name, that others may see and come to know him as well. And so when Paul writes about, and the authors in the Bible write about the glory of God, they're writing about something that's not a new thing. It wasn't made up just recently. It didn't come just because of the New Testament church. This is not a new thing when we speak about the glory of God. It goes back all the way, I guess, from eternity. But in particular, we see it right from the very first creation. We see God's glory at work. This is not new. We are part of something way bigger than ourselves. We are part of something way more eternal than ourselves. And it's going to be here even when we leave this earth, that we have this privilege just now to bear God's glory. It's an absolute honor to do it. It's part of our calling. But here's the thing. Though it's an honor to do it, and it is part of our calling, it sometimes comes at a cost. And I'll talk about that. It sometimes will come at a cost. But it's worth the cost. It's absolutely worth the cost because of what it is. And so I want you to consider for a moment, before even Jesus came on this earth, God was still working with what we call his people, and they were his people, Israel. Yep. And there was a time in the book of Isaiah when the prophet Isaiah was wanting to explain to God's people that despite what was going to happen to them, that they would never be forsaken for this reason. Listen to this. He says, everyone who was called, this is God speaking to his people. Listen carefully. He says, everyone who was called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Now, Isaiah spoke this to a people who would have, as I understand it, were going to be experiencing a whole lot of pain as a nation. And perhaps they were going to be experiencing some humiliation as well. Because how could God, if God was the God of gods, how could he let this happen to his people Israel? And so here is God saying to them through the prophet that, yes, you are my people, and I want to remind you of something. In the circumstance you're going to find yourself in, I have created you and I have formed you for my glory. And so God wants to reassure them that he's not a God who's just forsaking them. He's not a God that's just leaving them. He wants to remind them, let me tell you why I created you. Let me tell you why you have breath. Let me tell you why you have existence. And this is, I believe, one of the very key things that people miss in life today. They look at their own lives and they start to imagine, what is it that I live for? Why am I actually here? Why do I have breath? What's the purpose of me living even? And they misunderstand the very reason for their existence. But God tells us. He says, let me tell you why I created you. Let me tell you why I formed you. Let me tell you why I made you. I did it for my glory. I did it because in your life, you're going to experience things and you're going to go through things and you're going to have opportunities at things so that I, your God, your creator, can be glorified. Wow. That's fantastic. This should actually free us. It's there to help us. It's not there to restrict us. It's not there to limit us. It means in everything that we're doing, in every goal in life, in every ambition that we have, in every pursuit that we pursue, we know that we're doing it for God's glory. He becomes at the very heart of what we're doing. We know that we don't just go and do something because we think, oh, this is just a good thing to do, but we do it knowing that it's going to honor God in some way. And so God is reminding us always that we're created not just for some little task like, I don't know, fulfilling a job opportunity, but while we're doing that job opportunity, he's given it to us so that even in that, he can be honored and glorified. So no little task, brothers and sisters, no little task in life is just insignificant. No little goal in life is insignificant. Nothing happens just because it just has to happen. In every opportunity, everything we do, there are opportunities for us to say, God, how can you be honored even in this? How can you be glorified even in this? God has called us to this. This is who we are. This is our existence. This is what God, this is how the reason why God has made us. And so in Psalm 29, he says this: give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. He says, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so even in the Psalms, he's saying to us, he's giving us these instructions, he's reminding the readers, you know what? I want you to go about doing something. I want you to give God the glory that he deserves. Because that's the reason he made us. Give the glory that God deserves. Give glory to his name. Give strength to his name. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. Because this is our existence. So if we don't do that, we miss the mark of life. We don't reach the very purpose that God has created us for. We're running very close to the mark, but we're not hitting the mark, if you like. We're here to honor and glorify God. There's a lot of good things that we do, but what we've got to remember is always to be able to know that our reason for our existence, our creation, is to be able to give glory to him. Doesn't that change how we go about things? Surely it does. Doesn't that change our very heart and mind towards people and what we do and how we go about it and what we get involved in when we understand that this is the very reason God has given us life? Surely it does. Doesn't it watch us? Doesn't it make us want to guard certain things about what we do and say? Aren't we then a little bit more careful about how we might approach somebody or treat someone or speak to someone because we're conscious that does this align with the glory of God? And all of a sudden we begin to think maybe or think twice maybe about certain things we were going to do or going to say because we don't want to dishonor God. We want to glorify him. And so in everything that we're doing and saying, we understand that it comes from a place that God says, let's just give him glory and strength. Let's just give the glory due to his name. So when Paul wrote this, he reminds us of some things that we learn for ourselves. And I started to share that with you last week around verse 12, how it's the work of God, more the work than man. Then, of course, verse 14, that God took the good things of Paul's past. Remember that? God took the good things of Paul's past and used them in the future. Yeah, it wasn't that all of Paul's past was bad, just like our past. Not all of our past is bad. There are some good things about it that God uses into the future for his glory. And there are a lot of things we want to stop doing, don't we, as well. God called Paul and he redeemed Paul, the Apostle Paul, for his purpose. Look at verse 16. From verse 15, he says he was called through his grace, and verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. All of a sudden, what God was doing in Paul's life, as much to what he's done, almost exactly what he's done in our own lives, is God has called Paul and he said, now I want to redefine the very purpose of why you're living. I want to define why you're living. Yes, you spent all your life trying to define for yourself why you're living. You tried to come up with your own reasons for why you live life, but let me redefine it for you. I'm now going to send you out, and I want you, through your life, to make known me to other people. Okay, Lord. If that's how you want to define my life, then that's what I'm going to live for. If you're asking me to be someone who will be a light of hope to people, then that's what I want to be. If you want me to be a voice of truth and redemption and forgiveness and hope to other people, then that's what I'll do. Because I want to be my life to be defined by what you want for me, not by what I think is good for me. And that's what Paul is experiencing here. God is saying, let me define or redefine what you think your purpose is all about. That's good. And I'm not saying we've got to now go and do what Paul did, but what I am saying is there's going to be experiences in our life where God makes it clear to us what it is for us that he has. I'm not suggesting that we go around the whole world as Paul did, as missionaries into different parts of the earth. I'm not suggesting that just because Paul did it, where to do it. But what I'm suggesting is this. God is going to speak into our lives where we are at, and he's going to say, in this space that you're in now, this is what I want from you. So he says to Paul in verse 23, Paul, you are the one that formerly persecuted the church, and now you're the one that's going to preach the faith you once tried to destroy. Because that's what God did. Yeah, we weren't people perhaps that tried to destroy the church and destroy the faith. But what God is saying to Paul is this. Let me change what you were, and now let me make what I need you to be. You tried to destroy it, now you're going to be an advocate of it. I don't know. Maybe you're somebody who lived with someone and you were always kind of making light and fun of what they did as Christians. And now you find yourself in the church worshipping God just like them. Because that's what God does. Maybe you had a friend that you used to mock and laugh at, and now you're the same person who worships God, the same God you used to mock and laugh at. That's what God does. And that's what he did in Paul, and that's what he does in us. Because when God calls us, there's no stronger, greater calling than the call of God. Not to return to our old ways and our old habits, but now to live for his glory. And that's why Paul says right at the end of this passage, he reveals, if you like, the way of the new creation. He says, and now they glorified God in me. Isn't that beautiful? If someone can write about you, and the first thing they write about you in your Christian life is this, they are people, or he is someone, or she is someone who glorifies God. You don't really want to find that somewhere right down in the 23rd page it says, and I think they kind of glorify God sometimes. Because this is how our life lives. If they wrote it on the 23rd page, it's probably because it's not a priority in your life. It's not a priority in our lives. So what is it? You know, I speak a lot about the glory of God, but what is it? When we look at it and we break it down, what is it that it actually, like, what is it that I'm trying to actually communicate with us all? Very simply, it's this. I see it as this. Anything that is the revelation of God is the glory of God. Anything that reveals something of who God is has to be the glory of God. It gives us an idea, a sense, a concept, a truth, a characteristic of God himself and how he's revealed himself through the Bible is the glory of God. There isn't anything in God, hidden in God, behind something that we think we don't really need to sort of worry about that because that's not God's glory, but this is God. Now, anything that God chooses to reveal himself and show himself, we know is the glory of God. Listen to this verse that Paul wrote into the church in Corinth. He says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Remember that? When did that happen? Back in creation. That God commanded light to shine out of darkness. Remember, the earth was dark, and God said, let there be light. Paul makes a link. Listen carefully to the link he makes. He says, the same God who shone light when it was all dark on this earth, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What's he saying there? He wants to reveal something that's quite significant, quite powerful. God took something that was completely dark and he said, let there be light. And there was light. And thousands of years later, God saw a people who were living in darkness, who really were entrapped and caught up in perhaps what they just didn't know was so bad for them. And he spoke light into their hearts. And he says he calls this the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, what Paul is giving us here is a bit of a glimpse of what God's glory is. We take a bit of this, we take a bit of that, we take it from here, we take it from there, but it all comes back to one person. And it's the face of Jesus Christ. So when we speak about the glory of God and we talk about all the things that we know that glorify God, eventually, that has to be coming back, and it will come back to what we saw, experienced, heard, witnessed in Jesus Christ. Nobody else. He was the express image of God. He was the very one who was the manifestation of God himself. He was the Word personified. This is Jesus the Christ. And so Paul begins to give us a bit of an idea of when we're talking about the glory of God, we don't have to think of something that's too out there and hard to understand. We just really need to know the life of Christ, the life of Jesus. And when we understand the life of Jesus, we see the glory of God, the one we serve, the one we worship. In Psalm 90, the psalmist says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or the skies, show his handiwork. It's not hard to understand, is it? When we see the glory of God, we see it in the face of Jesus Christ, and then we see the outworking of this, and it's not hard to understand that when you walk around, or if you go somewhere and you see an amazing sunset, or you see the wonderful skies and the clouds, and you look up and you consider, my goodness, where did all this come from? And God tells us. He says, all you got to do is look around, and what you see is the glory of God. You see the handiwork of God. You see God and what he's able to do in a word. He spoke it into existence, and you see how God is able to work such glory in his word. And what we appreciate today isn't something that we as humans have made, but only God has put his hand to. And that's the firmament and the heavens. We look around and we see his glory. We see it in the face of Jesus, and we see it in the work that God has done. Another way to think about the glory of God is very simply the question, what would Jesus do? Some of you would be familiar with that. It was out for a little bit. It was common sort of a phrase, WWJD, and what would Jesus do? And that whole thing about understanding that, you know, would Jesus do what I'm about to do? Would Jesus say what I'm about to say? And though it's probably, whether you like it or not, it's not a bad way of thinking about the glory of God. Is this something that we would see and expect the Son of God to be doing? Sure, the Son of God wouldn't do the work that I did. We're not talking about that. Sure, the Son of God might not go places that I go, as in traveling. I'm not talking about that. But when I'm in those places and doing those things, is how I'm living going to represent the Son of God? What would he do? And so this is a beautiful understanding of what it means to understand the glory of God. And perhaps And not that I'm saying that there's different glories, but perhaps God's glory shines even more when it's least expected. When it's least expected. Perhaps when there are moments when someone you feel like it's undeserved, or they are unworthy of something, and we are the face of Jesus, God's glory shines even more. Perhaps when we decide to be friendly to someone who has been very unfriendly, and we think they don't deserve to be shown friendliness, but we choose to do that, perhaps the glory of God shines even more. Or when someone's unloving, and our natural response is to be unloving back, but we choose to be loving, then the glory of God perhaps shines even more. Or when someone doesn't treat you fairly, and the tendency of humans is to say, well, I'm not going to treat you fairly, but instead we choose to be fair, then the glory of God shines even more. Sure, they're undeserving. Sure, they're unworthy. But this unexpected demonstration of God's glory shines incredibly well, beautifully, in the face of Jesus Christ. This is who we are. We don't run from God's glory, we run to it. We love it. If we have an opportunity to do it and show it, we drink it. It becomes our life. Because it's so important to us. Those of you that have read, I'll finish up with this. For those of you that have read some of the Old Testament, you'd be familiar that there were a lot of sacrifices that went on in the Old Testament, wasn't there? A lot of sacrifices that God ordained because he chose a way for people to find redemption and forgiveness and to offer up sacrifices pleasing to him. Which thankfully for us was all came together and fulfilled in the sacrifice of the Lord. But the New Testament writers play on this idea. They play on this idea and they use this idea of a sacrifice because what they want people to understand is though this type of sacrifice has stopped, we are still to live sacrificially. And so they use this idea for us to understand how our lives are no longer just ordinary still, but they've been taken to a whole other level now because of the sacrifice of Jesus. When Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, to the Philippians, he says this. He says, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Listen. A sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And here's what I want to finish with. When we begin to live lives, and I've got a bit more to talk about how we see it more and more in practice, hopefully next week. But when we begin to talk about how we live this out in practice, Paul's saying, when I received from you, from Epaphroditus, the things that you gave and sent to me, yeah, this was a beautiful life of giving. He goes, it became for me a sweet smelling aroma. It just smelt nice. Now what Paul is obviously doing, and I'll read it in a moment, what Paul is obviously doing is he's drawing on the idea that when people put a sacrifice on the altar for the Lord, God said it's a pleasing aroma. But what he's saying here is when I received this gift, it was a sweet-smelling aroma. The smell was... Now, we know what it means for coming to a... to go past something and smell something nice. We know what that means. We get that. And we also know what it means when it doesn't smell nice. We get that. But Paul says, when I got this, it was a sweet-smelling aroma. And it was an acceptable sacrifice. It was pleasing to God. Because the Bible tells us, for example, in Leviticus, it says he shall, and he talks about the actual sacrifice itself, and I don't want to talk about the way it was done, but listen to this verse. It says, he shall remove all its fat, as a fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And this is what we become. To live for the glory of God is to become a sweet aroma for the Lord. So that eventually, Paul writes in Corinthians, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ, aren't we? What are you the fragrance of? Christ. Where do we see the glory of God? In Christ. He says, for we, all of us, are the fragrance of Christ amongst those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Who are you to each other? Who are we to each other? We are the fragrance of Christ and his glory. We smell of his glory. Maybe someone walks past you and they just smell his glory. Obviously not the smell, but it's just obvious. And to those who are perishing, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I know in my life, if I smell anything else, I don't want it. If I smell anything else in my life, I don't want it. If my wife smells anything else in my life, I don't want it. If my kids smell anything else in my life, I don't want that. But what I do want to smell, them to have smell, if you like, just to keep using this idea, is the glory of God. And that's good, isn't it? That's what we were made for. That's why God formed us. That's why we're created. That's why we exist, to be able to do that. And perhaps this morning, I don't know, perhaps this morning there are some who know deep in their hearts they don't smell of this. And this is where the beautiful blood of Christ comes into it, to forgive and to wash away and to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness, so that we may be a beautiful smelling aroma for the Lord. Yeah. And that's what we have today. That's what we can pray for today. That's the people that we can become. That the love we have for one another is a very sweet aroma. The forgiveness that we have for one another is a very sweet aroma. The care that we have for one another is a very, very sweet aroma. Yeah, because this is who we are. Is that okay? Yeah. Let's pray. This morning I pray that we're encouraged to not see this as see the church as the central part of this message, or myself as the central part of this message, but Jesus Christ himself. He is the first and the last. He is the author of our salvation. And if we have an issue with our lives and how we live for his glory, then we come to him, we wrestle it with him, we seek forgiveness from him and strength from him. He is a good God who gave us life that we may glorify him. And when we glorify him, we live the most. We live the most. Let's just pause for a moment as we think about our life and how we can continue to glorify the Lord. In the expected and unexpected moments, in the deserving and the undeserving moments, how do we continue to glorify the Lord? In our aroma and in our life, that others may see and hear those things that honor the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thanks for your glory and your goodness in the face of Jesus. And to you we come, Lord, seeking you and only wanting you, Lord God. Guard us and guide us this week, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.